Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. All right.
All right, I am back. Good morning, Northeast. Happy New Year. Oh, that's pitiful. Good morning, Northeast. Happy New Year. Oh, that's great. There is nothing better than to make fun of Tyler. Can I get an amen? Amen, yeah. You know, I love to tease him. Nobody else teases him. I love to tease him, but you need to know I love him, and I am so thankful that he's the lead pastor here at Northeast, and you should be thankful as well. You know, it's been 6 months since I last stood on this stage. You remember, I preached a sermon entitled When Life Throws You a Curve, and I talked about how in November of 2017, my wife Vicki was diagnosed with cancer for the second time. And how during the first 7 months of 2018, we spent almost all of our time dealing with that horrendous disease. Doctor appointments, surgeries, infection, chemo, fatigue, loss of hair. It's a tough 7 months. And we're not out of the woods yet, probably never will be, but as I talked about in July, Vicki and I are trying our best to keep our eyes focused on the cross and how for the most part it's given us peace. And I say most part because, as you know, some days are just darker than other days. But overall, we are at a much better place than we were last year at this time. Vicki's getting healthier, her spirit's better, her sick humor is back. And in her own words, she says, "My hair is growing, and I guess you have to be either a woman or a bald man to fully understand her excitement," all right? I don't know if you know this or not, but there is a small group of women here at Northeast. They call themselves the G4Cs. Every month they serve and they do a project. And over the past couple years, during the month of October, they have an appreciation banquet for cancer survivors here at Northeast. And they must really do it right because when Vicki came back from that banquet, she said, "I've never felt so encouraged." She said, "We laughed, we cried, we hugged, and we celebrated life." And Northeast, I just want you to know that there are some behind-the-scenes ministries here at Northeast that don't get a lot of PR that are greatly impacting the lives of so many people. So to the ladies in that group, and you know who you are, God bless you for what you do, and God bless you for being there for my wife and for all the other cancer survivors in our church, and I mean that. Now, because Vicki's health started to improve, we decided it was time to start traveling again. Now, you have to understand, last May, I hesitantly went on a trip to Greece with 42 people from Northeast, and I left Vicki behind. And before you think ill of me, you need to know that Vicki gave me her blessing and strongly encouraged me to go because she said, "You're the leader." She said, "You're the one who planned the whole thing. You got to go." Plus, we also knew that our daughters, Lindsay and Stephanie, would drop everything if their mom needed them, so I went off to Greece. Now, I will tell you that the night before I left, Vicki looked at me and said, "I'm going to miss not being there with you, but before you leave, you have to promise me that we will do my trip, the one I've always wanted to do." What was I to say besides okay? What do you say, you know? So this past August, we went on Vicki's dream trip. We did a Viking River cruise on the Danube from Budapest, Hungary to Amsterdam, Netherlands. It was amazing, 14 days. And what made it so great was that each day I watched my wife get healthier and healthier and healthier. It was exactly what the doctor ordered. Now, a 3-day canoe trip on the Ohio River would have worked for me and saved me tons of money. But it was just so worth it to watch Vicki come alive. Now, while I have the chance, I want to mention that this coming May, Vicki and I are going to be leading another trip to Israel. I'm just telling you, friends, there is nothing like a trip to the Holy Land, especially when you get to go with people from your own church. To sit on the hillside where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, it looks just like that. To take a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus walked on the water. To get baptized in the very river where Jesus was baptized. To walk on the very stones that Jesus walked on while he was in the city of Jerusalem. Every believer, if given the chance, needs to go to the Holy Land. Right now, we have 40 people. I'm thrilled. 40 people signed up. We have room for just only a couple more. And so if this is the first time maybe you've heard about this trip and it's piqued your interest a little, can I encourage you to go to the kiosk that's out in the foyer and pick up some information, ask some questions. The people manning the booth have already been to Israel, so they can share their excitement of it. So just know, though, that the registration ends January the 31st. One more thing. My 94-year-old mom, who's been a part of this church for a long, long time, took a bad fall 2 days after Christmas. She broke her hip, and now she had to have surgery, and now she's in the Springhurst Rehab Facility. And to be honest with you, she's not doing well at all. So I guess what I'm asking for is, would you pray for my mom, and maybe if you think about it, maybe a card as she attempts to recover. I don't know what that really means, attempts to recover the way she is right now, but we'll see. All right, let's pray, and then we'll get going. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this church. Thank you for a church that still likes to laugh. Thank you for Tyler and his vision and his mind and where this church is going. I pray, Father, that you continue to bless us in what we do. Be with us this morning. I pray that what is said can touch many hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, tell me, how many of you made New Year's resolutions on January the 1st, and how many of you have already broken those resolutions, all right? A couple weeks ago, I ran across an article that listed out the top 15 New Year's resolutions, and I bet you can guess what they are. And these are in no particular order. Here we go. Number one, to spend more time with family and friends. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Number two, to lose weight. Anybody make that resolution for this year? Or last year? Or the year before that? Or the year before that? If that's you, then you probably can relate to the following. I think this is fun. My New Year's resolution, 2013, I will get my weight down below 180. 2014, I will watch my calories until I get below 190. 2015, I will follow my new diet religiously until I get below 200. 2016, I will try to develop a realistic attitude about my weight. 2017, I will work out 5 days a week. 2018, I will work out 3 days a week. 2019, I will try to drive past the gym at least once a week. That's funny. It's true, true. All right, back to the main list. Number three, to quit smoking or drinking. Number four, to be home more. Number five, I want to make more money. Number six, it's a good one, to get out of debt. Number seven, to get more organized. Number eight, to spend less time on social media. Do you get those weekly reports now? I don't like those things that come and tell you how much time you're on them. Number nine, to work less. Number 10, to watch less TV, especially the Hallmark Channel. I wish I could shoot that channel. Number 11, to be healthier. Number 12, to get better sleep. Number 13, to have better sex. Now, that one really wasn't on the list, but as a man, I thought it needed to be, so I put it in. Come on, guys, I need some help here. I need some help. Number 14, to save more money. Number 15, to become more active. It is a thorough list, isn't it? Can you think of anything that's missing? Only the most important resolution of them all. Before I tell you what that resolution is, I want to share with you one of my favorite illustrations. It's a long illustration, so hang in there with me. And it's about a man who built a boat. There once was a man who built a boat. His intention was that it would be the grandest that ever sailed from the harbor of the boat club. Thus, he determined he would spare no expense. He outfitted his craft with colorful sails and complex rigging. The decks were made from teak wood. The fittings were custom made. And on the stern, painted in gold letters, the name of the boat, the Persona. As the man built his boat, he couldn't resist fantasizing about the applause from club members at the launching of his boat. In fact, the more he thought about the praise that was soon to come, the more time and attention he gave to the boat's appearance. Now, because no one would ever see the underside of the Persona, the man saw little need to be concerned about the boat's keel or anything that had to do with the issue of properly distributed weight or ballast. Experienced sailors might wince at this, but one must remember that the boat builder was acting with the perceptions of the crowd in mind, not the seaworthiness of the vessel. On one of those occasions, when he was sorting out his priorities, he said to himself, "Why should I spend money or time on what's out of sight? When I listen to the conversations of people at the club, I hear them praising only what they can see. I can never remember anyone admiring the underside of a boat." And so, driven by such reasoning, the foolish man built his boat. Everything that would be visible to the people soon began to gleam with excellence. But things that would be invisible when the boat entered the water were generally ignored. When the day finally came for the boat's maiden voyage, the people of the club joined him at the dockside. A bottle of champagne was broken over the bow, and the moment came for the man to set sail. As the breeze filled the sails and pushed the Persona from the club's harbor, he stood at the helm and heard what he anticipated for years, the cheers and well-wishers of envious admirers who said to one another, "Our club has never seen a grander boat than this." Soon the beautiful Persona had moved out beyond the breakwater and into the ocean and was merely a blip on the horizon. As the boat cut through the swells, its owner gripped the wheel with a feeling of fierce pride and sensed that everything, including the ocean, was his to control. But a few miles out to sea, a storm arose. Sudden wind gusts in excess of 40 knots, waves above 15 feet. The Persona began to shudder and water swept over the sides. Bad things began to happen and the poise of the captain began to waver. Perhaps the ocean wasn't his after all. Within minutes, the Persona's colorful sails were in shreds and the mast was splintered in pieces. The teak wood decks and the extravagant cabin were washed with water. And then before the man could prepare himself, a wave bigger than anything he'd ever seen turned down upon the Persona and the boat capsized. Now this is important. When most boats would have righted themselves after such a battering, the Persona did not. Why? Because its builder had ignored the importance of what was below the waterline. There was no weight there. In a moment when a well-designed keel and ballast might have saved the ship, they were nowhere to be found. For you see, the man had concerned himself with the appearance of things and not enough with resilience and stability in the secret unseen places where storms are withstood. Furthermore, because the foolish man had such confidence in his sailing abilities, he had never contemplated the possibility of a situation he couldn't manage. And that's why later investigations revealed there were no rescue devices, rafts, life jackets, emergency radios. And the result of this mixture of poor planning and blind pride, the man was lost at sea. Only when the wreckage of the Persona was washed ashore did the drowned man's boat club friends discover all this. Look, they said, this boat lacks an adequate keel and there is far more weight above the waterline than below. Only a fool would design a boat like this, much less sail in it. A man who builds only above the waterline does not realize that he has built less than half a boat. Didn't he know the ocean's dangerous? Didn't he understand that a boat not built with storms in mind is a floating disaster waiting to happen? How absurd to think that we applauded him. The man was never found. Today, when people speak of him, which is rare, they comment not upon the initial success of the man or upon the beauty of the boat, but only upon the silliness of putting it out on an ocean where storms are sudden and violent and doing it with a boat that was really never built with anything else but the vanity of its builder and the praise of the spectators. It was in such conversations that the owner of the Persona, whose name has long now been forgotten, became known simply as the foolish man. Nice story, Bob. What's it have to do with New Year's resolutions? Let me show you as I walk to my whiteboard, all right? This is a boat. And this boat represents your life. And so let's say on January the 1st, you sat down and you decided you were going to come up with some New Year's resolutions. And it's interesting, the 15 resolutions I just kind of showed you, every single one of those resolutions have to do with what's above the waterline. I'm going to get out of debt. That's above the waterline. You know, I'm going to stay off social media. That's above the waterline. I'm going to lose weight. That's all above the waterline. Now, those are good goals, and they're great New Year's resolution, but here's the deal. None of those resolutions have anything to do with what's going on below the waterline of your life. Now, do you know what the Bible calls this part of us, this part that's below the waterline? I'm gonna show you some verses, and then when I get finished with those verses, I want you to tell me what this part of our lives is called, okay? So I'm gonna read the verses, how I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna start with Psalm 103:1, and then men, I want you to read that one. I'll go to the next one. Ladies, you read that one, then men, then ladies, then men, then ladies. You with me? Men, don't let me down here. Come on. A lot of times you all just peter out on this. Don't do that, all right? Psalms, here we go, men. Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Ladies, Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Guys, Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Ladies, Luke 10:27, and he answered, men, 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now, ladies, Psalm 23, the Lord, he restores my what?
Soul.
So that which is below the waterline is called my soul. Now, we use the word soul all the time, but I step back sometimes. I go, do we really know what it means? A couple weeks ago, I sat down and tried to think of all the ways that we use the word soul. I was surprised how many different ways we use it. When we attend a funeral, what do we say? May God bless his soul. And I do believe it was just the queen of soul recently who passed away, right? Aretha Franklin. When I watch cable news, I hear them, all of them say, America is losing its soul. And I want to go, what's that mean? For you baseball fans, Derek Jeter was called what? He was called the soul of the New York Yankees. Speaking of the Yankees, an old musical entitled Damn Yankees was about a general who sold his soul to the devil to have his boots filled with gold coins every month. In an episode of The Simpsons, Homer said he sold his soul for a donut and then impulsively eats all but one bite, which he puts in the refrigerator with a note that reads, "Soul donut, do not eat." Last 50 years, people have debated abortion by asking, does a fetus have a soul? And what's the name of that car made by Kia? The Kia Soul. See, the word soul, it just won't go away. I've often heard that your eyes are the windows to your soul. The distress signal, SOS, is said to stand for save our souls. And what about the term soulmate or soul brother or the song, I'm a soul man? And I wonder how many of us as little kids ever recited this prayer at bedtime. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Is it just me, or are those scary words that teach a six-year-old to pray when he's alone in the dark? Leave my soul alone, don't take my soul. And what about some of the songs we sing at church? Bless the Lord, O my soul, Jesus, lover of my soul, and the ever popular, it is well with my soul. We use the word soul all the time, and yet do we really know what it means? Let me try to explain. You and I have both an outer life and an inner life. We have both a public life and a private life. My outer life, my public life, is what others see when they look at me. My accomplishments, my work, my reputation, my body, my dress, it is the outer part of me. Here's a picture of our lead pastor. Mr. Buff. Buzz haircut. Have you ever wondered why he has a buzz haircut? One day he'll maybe come into the 2000s, maybe. We'll see. Just look at him. He's got those big shoulders, huge biceps, tiny little waist, always baggy pants, super tight shirt. It's the Tyler we all see, right? And yet Tyler, like every one of us, also has an inner life, has a private life, a life that nobody else can see. It's where his secret thoughts and his secret hopes and his secret fears and his secret wishes are. They're all within. And it's that inner life, that private world that we would call the soul. Remember in Genesis 2:7, I love this verse, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and in so doing, man became, look what it says, a living soul. And that's our souls, our living souls that make us different from all creation. Trees don't have souls. Rocks don't have souls. Animals don't have souls, especially cats. I know cats don't have souls. But I do. And hear me. And so does every human being that's ever been born. And what's unique about our souls, don't miss this, is that our souls are going to live on forever. When I was a kid, one of my favorite cartoons was Looney Tunes. I'm dating myself a little bit there. And it starred Daffy Duck and Bugs Bunny. Anybody remember that? Three or four of you? Okay, good. That makes me feel better. Oftentimes in these goofy cartoons, Daffy Duck would get blown up by dynamite. Just seemed like every time he'd get blown up. And then you'd see this transparent image of Daffy Duck float from the dead body, and the image would have wings and carry a harp and speak down to Bugs Bunny, who was the one who always set off the dynamite. Now, that transparent image of Daffy Duck is what we might call the soul. You understand? My soul is that inner world of mine placed there by God that will live on forever. And so if that's the case, wouldn't it make sense that when we make New Year's resolutions, that at least one of my resolutions would have something to do with the most important part of me, my soul? It's funny, in my younger days, I used to think that as long as my outer world was okay, that my inner world would be okay as well. I was just so naive. 1989, I've been the pastor of Northeast for 12 years, and to be honest with you, in those early days, I didn't take very good care of my soul. And then I remember I went to a conference where the speaker, who was a minister, and he said these words, "I get it. When you're in the ministry, you're busy. You got a wife to love, children to raise, church to lead, staff to inspire, sermons to write, hospitals to visit, weddings and funerals to perform. And yet so many of you are trying to do all those things with an unhealthy soul." And I'll never forget, he said, "And if that's you, just know that sooner or later, you're either going to burn out, you're going to have an affair, or you're just going to coast through the remainder of your ministry in neutral." You ever heard a sermon where you feel like the preacher was talking right to you? Well, that's exactly how I felt, because down deep, I knew that I was not taking care of my inner life. I wasn't taking care of my soul. And so when I got back home from that conference, in the privacy of my office, I asked God to forgive me, and I made a commitment to him that I would start caring for my soul. And I did. And when I did, it breathed new life into me, but it also breathed new life into our church. Northeast started growing rapidly. And before I knew it, I was the pastor of a megachurch. We were hiring staff left and right. I was always on the phone. People started seeking out me, asking me my opinion about all kinds of things. And I was invited to speak at all these other churches. It was as if my public world expanded overnight, larger, busier, more complex than it had ever been before. And yet my inner world, in the midst of all this, the one that I had promised God I would take care of, I just put it on autopilot. I'd pray every once in a while, I'd read my Bible here and there, but I just didn't have time, or should I say I didn't make time. And once again, I fell into the trap of thinking that because my outer life was okay, that my inner life would be just fine. I was so foolish. I remember like it was yesterday. It was the Christmas season, and a homeless man walked into our church, and I just so happened to be walking through the foyer. Now, I thought about, this is kind of dark, I thought about ignoring him, letting somebody else deal with him, but I couldn't do that. And so rather gruffly, I said, "What do you need?" He said, "I'm on my way to St. Louis, and I'm out of gas. Do you think you could give me some money for gas and food?" Now, because I have been scammed so many times by people like this guy, I thought to myself, not this time. And so I started asking him all these hard, embarrassing questions like, "Why don't you have any money, and why are you going to St. Louis?" And the guy started to answer, but then I cut him off, and I said, "Just ask the receptionist to buzz the on-call pastor," because I remember thinking, I have a sermon to write. And so then I walked back to my office and I started writing a sermon on gift giving at Christmas. And that's when it hit me. Bob, what is going on? What's happened to your heart? What's happened to your soul? And then it was as if God took a hammer and hit me over the head and he said, "I don't care how busy you are, Bob. I don't care how big the church gets. Your number one priority is to care for your soul. And if you don't, before long, your outer world is going to crumble." Friends, whether you like it or not, hear me, when you ignore your soul and you put your inner world on autopilot, it won't be long until you're yelling at your kids. And it won't be long until you're worrying about money or you're worrying about your job. And it won't be long until you start growing jealous of people who are more successful or more attractive than you. And it won't be long until you start using deception to get out of trouble. And it won't be long until you start passing judgment on people quickly. And it won't be long until you start running out of patience. But friends, when you start caring for your soul over time, and I emphasize over time, here's what happens. You will start to develop a gentle spirit and a softer heart. And you won't be nearly as rushed. And your love for your spouse and your kids will deepen. And you'll know what it's like to find peace in the midst of a storm. This summer, Vicki and I spent a month in Florida. And while I was there, I told Vicki, I said, I'm gonna work on my soul this month. And I was quiet. I prayed. I read. I journaled. I tried to be more aware of Christ in my life. And I saw results. I saw good results. One afternoon in Florida, Vicki and I decided to go to a movie. And because I didn't want to go see Mamma Mia 2, instead, I went to see Denzel Washington, The Equalizer 2. That's my kind of movie. Now, when I go to a movie, I try to sit in the middle of the theater, but not this time, because all the middle seats were taken by these senior citizens, you know, which I now am a senior citizen, you know. So I had no choice, so I went up about two-thirds up the aisle, and I sat right on the aisle seat. Everybody picture the theater, I'm sitting two-thirds up on the aisle seat. So I watched the previews, and then it was time for the movie to begin. And as soon as the theater went dark, I heard these voices, loud voices, in front of the theater saying things like this. "I can't see. It's too dark. How am I going to find a seat? Where are we going to sit? How am I going to find a seat?" It didn't take me long to realize it was these three elderly women who, in trying to find seats, were making all kinds of noise. And so they had already gotten a couple of shh. You know how shh. So I'm watching these ladies trying to walk up these theater steps in the dark while the movie's going on.
Finally, they make it to the aisle where I was sitting, and I know it had to have been a prompting from God because I said, "Ladies, there are a couple seats here next to me. Would you like to sit here?" "Oh, yes, sir," they said. "Thank you." So I extended out my hand, and the first lady grabbed it. And before I knew it, my arm was laying on the head of the guy in front of me because the lady was going down the wrong aisle. I said, "Ma'am, you're going down the wrong aisle." So she backed out of that aisle, moved into my aisle, and then she sat down in my lap. My lap. Embarrassed, she said to me, "Oh, I am so sorry." And not to embarrass her, I said, "Tell you the truth, ma'am, I kind of liked it." To which she turned to me and she replied, "Well, I kind of liked it too." I'm telling you, friends, if that incident had happened at a time when I wasn't caring for my soul, I hate to think how I would have reacted and the words I would have said to that woman. Instead, I gave her a big old kiss on the lips and I said, "Jesus loves you." No, I did not do that. But we did giggle a lot during the movie. You see, hear me. That's the kind of stuff that happens when you have a healthy soul. You're more in tune with God. You're more aware of his promptings. Your heart gets softer, your mind gets clear. It's what happens, friends, when you consistently, day in and day out, you care for your soul. I love this quote by Dallas Willard. It's the most important thing I'm going to show you all day. "The most important thing about you is not the things you achieve. It is the person that you become." So who do you want to become in 2019? And the answer to that question has nothing to do with what goes on above the waterline in your life, but it has everything to do with what goes on below the waterline. And so I guess the question today is, when are you going to start paying attention to your soul? Now, I know that some of you are sitting out there thinking, "I'll be glad when Tyler's back," and you'll skip over everything said today, and you won't care for your soul. I know that. Others of you, come Monday, you'll hit the gym and you'll go back to eating bird seed because that's what we do in January. We're disciplined in January. And yet when it comes to carving out 15 minutes a day to take care of the most important part of us, our discipline seems to go out the window. Some of you are going to walk out of here today with a strong sense that you need to start caring for your soul, and yet the hectic routine of life is going to start all over again. It's going to start tomorrow. You know it's going to start tomorrow. And by next weekend, you're going to look back and disappointingly say, "I had all these good intentions, but not once this week did I care for my soul." Now, some of you, thankfully, will actually follow through with what you've heard today, and you'll start making the care of your soul a consistent part of your everyday. If that's you, can I give you a couple hints? Number one, start with 15 minutes. Not two, not five, not 30. 15 minutes. It's a really good place to begin. Next, make sure you either read or you listen to the Word of God. This can be in the form of a daily devotional book like Jesus Calling. So many people have read this book, but if you haven't read it, you need to go buy it. It's a daily devotional, and every day it speaks to you. I've got a friend who probably is on his fifth year. He said, "Bob, every year it just speaks to me." He said, "It feeds my soul every single day." Or if you want, you can use a devotional app on your phone. They're all over the place. My favorites, I've mentioned this before, is one called First 15. It's excellent. And then there's another one that I like that's called Pray As You Go. Or you can do it the old-fashioned way. You can get out your Bible and you can just read it. And then there's the YouVersion app, which allows you to read the Bible on your phone. If you don't have this app on your phone, why don't you have it? Now, when you dig a little deeper into the YouVersion app, you'll discover hundreds of these excellent Bible reading plans. So I'm saying give one or two of them a try. See what they do for caring for your soul. Or how about this? Try listening to the Word of God. I read the other day that listening in 2019 is the new reading. When I take my daily walk, around half the time, I find myself listening to the Bible being read. Friends, here's the deal. There are all kinds of tools out there that are going to help you care for your soul. They're everywhere, and yet you know well as I do that these tools are worthless until each of us begin to discipline ourselves to use them. There once was a town in the Alps that straddled the banks of a beautiful stream. The stream was fed by springs that were as old as the earth and deep as the sea. The water was clear like crystal. Children laughed and played beside it. Swans and geese swam on it. You could see the rocks and the sand and the rainbow trout that swarmed at the bottom of the stream. High in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, lived an old man who served as the keeper of the springs. He had been hired so long ago that now no one could remember a time when he wasn't there. He would travel from one spring to another in the hills, removing branches or fallen leaves or debris that might pollute the water, but his work was unseen. One year, the town council decided they had better things to do with their money. No one supervised the old man anyway. They had roads to repair, taxes to collect, services to offer, and giving money to an unseen stream cleaner had become a luxury that they could no longer afford. So the old man left his post. High in the mountains, the springs went untended. Twigs and branches and worse muddied the liquid flow. Mud and silt compacted the creek bed. Farm waste turned parts of the stream into stagnant bogs. For a time, no one in the village noticed. But after a while, the water was not the same. It began to look brackish. The swans flew away to live elsewhere. The water no longer had a crisp scent that drew children to play in it. Some people in the town even began to grow ill. All noticed the loss of sparkling beauty that used to flow between the banks of the streams that fed the town. The life of the village depended upon the stream, and the life of the stream depended upon the keeper. City council reconvened, the money was found, the old man was rehired. After yet another time, the springs were clean, the stream was pure, children played again on its banks, illness was replaced by health, the swans came home, and the village came back to life. And that's because the life of the village depended upon the health of the stream. Friends, the stream is your soul. And you are the keeper. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a new year, another time to start over. Help us to understand, Lord, as we think about goals and resolutions and all that kind of stuff, that, man, we got to spend a little more time on what's going on below the waterline of our lives. Help us, Lord, to be people who care for our souls. I pray that there's some motivation this week, and that when the devil whispers, you don't have time, you don't have time, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is saying, oh, yes, you do. Sit down and care for your soul. God, thank you for this church. I pray, Father, that we become people who become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy 2019.
Well, thank you all so much for being here with us this week. If you are new, we would love the chance to meet you, so stop by our guest kiosk in the lobby. If you would like to talk with a pastor or pray with an elder, we've got the fireside room out on this side of the lobby. Thanks again for being here. We'll see you next week.
Take this anymore, but this is all I've got to give you. It's all I've got to give you now. It's